You would turn your Bibles to 1 John. We have been considering the Apostle John's message from the Gospel of John chapter 1. That there is a way of forgiveness. There's a way of the cleansing of all sin. There's a way of coming into the fellowship of God, of receiving God's Son, Jesus Christ, with that faith that is repentant, that receives Jesus as presented in the Scriptures with submission and then with discipleship. We've said this before, but I think it needs to be repeated regularly. It is not that saving faith is a mixture of faith and works. It is that the faith that saves always leads to the believer becoming a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's something of the joy of salvation in the one who receives the Lord Jesus Christ and in that becomes a child of God. There's something of that joy for salvation from sin and wrath, salvation from condemnation, the joy of knowing that one is right with God and now in fellowship with God as His child. And that takes some thinking, and we must be very careful about this to keep this in mind. We're not talking about a mixture of faith and works. The one who believes in Christ, were he to die at that moment, nothing would remain to be done. That one would be right with God and would be with God. But the one who goes on in this age and in this life living bears fruit. And that fruit is the fruit we call discipleship. We find it writ briefly in this statement of our Savior here in John 14, and verse 15, that John faithfully recorded from Christ, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is not the means to forgiveness or salvation. This is the fruit of receiving Jesus, of being saved, of being made a child of God. And then John goes on in 1 John, in several statements to give a faithful interpretation of this truth given to us by our Savior, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He repeated it several different ways there in the text we just read there from John 14. And then John himself helps us to understand that in 1 John, especially when we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him." That is, by this we know that we know God. Well, how does one know that he knows God? If we keep His commandments. Now when I preached on this, I explained very carefully then that this is not some kind of perfection, for we do not have that in this life. But this is that labor of continuing to pursue Christ and pursue His commandments, persevering in this labor of faith and repentance. If you have received Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and in that become one who is in fellowship with God, then there will be this fruit in you. You will love Jesus and labor to follow Him. You will love what He taught. You will love what He commanded. You will work to conform your life to these things. Well, another way of putting it is you are repentant. And you continue to be repentant as a child of God. When you are convicted of your sins, there's a desire to be forgiven and to repent of those things. If you do not have this fruit, then you are self-deceived. You have believed that you can have Jesus according to your will instead of His. There's no greater danger a human being could be in than that. You may have had some experience, or you may have professed some decision, but if you lack this fruit, if you have not submitted to Him, if you've not submitted to the truth, you are lost. And you are still in your sins. We must be very careful about these things. Receiving Jesus means receiving His doctrine, receiving His promises, receiving His commandments, and then laboring to deny yourself. Laboring to deny your lusts and endeavoring to obey Him. This will be the fruit in everyone who receives Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's our direction today, to consider these things. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are very thankful once again for the very faithful teaching that we have received from our Savior, recorded for us in the Gospels. And we are very thankful for the faithful teaching of those men that He chose to be apostles, who faithfully recorded under the supervision and oversight of the Holy Spirit all that Christ taught them during His earthly ministry and all that Christ would have them learn after His ascension, so that they might be faithful pastors of churches, faithful teachers of the doctrine of Christ. We pray that You'd help us to learn from them. We pray You deliver us from ignorance and deception. Pray You deliver us from the evil one and his lies. And we pray You deliver us from the influence of the lawless world in which we live, that's constantly tempting us away from these things. We bow ourselves together before You this morning and confess that we are weak. We are all too easily tempted. We find ourselves too often unfaithful. And so we pray that not only would You forgive us of our sins, our Father in heaven, that You would give us assurance. We who are true children of God, give us assurance of the effectiveness of the death of Christ in our behalf. That having received Him, we have the forgiveness of sins. And we ask, Father, that You would give us the grace of assurance and strength in the peace that we have established by Christ and through faith in Him with You. And Father, teach us today, we pray. And we make it our request again that if there be those among us, we know there are, who've not yet received Christ as Savior, as Lord, as God, as the Word, as the Creator, as the true light, that You would have mercy upon them and bring them to faith in Christ. Give them the strength and grace of repentant faith. But continue to lead us, we who are Your dear and little children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, this morning, let me make some reminders. Of course, this whole sermon will be full of reminders today, but I must start with this, that as you contemplate obedience to Jesus, never forget the basics of the doctrine of salvation, especially as laid out for us by John in this short epistle that we're returning our attention to this morning. The basics of the doctrine of salvation. When a sinner receives Jesus and believes in Him, that sinner becomes a child of God. And John has helped us understand more of what that means. There are several wonders of God's grace that fall upon that sinner when that sinner believes in Christ and receives Jesus Christ. And these wonders are set before us by John as Trinitarian wonders, Trinitarian graces that have come to us. So let me just mention these under three heads real quickly. God takes the sinner from the kingdom of the evil one into which he was born through natural generation and moves him into the kingdom of God the Son, putting him into union and fellowship with himself. We have this laid out for us by John right there in the first chapter, in those first few verses, when he says, that which we have heard in verse 3, that which we have heard, seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship, and that thing of fellowship with God has with it union and communion and the graces that go with salvation, that feed and strengthen and nourish us and cause us to grow. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So God takes the sinner from the kingdom of the evil one and puts him, moves him into the kingdom of God the Son through the new birth. Secondly, God grants mercy to and adopts the sinner into his personal family with all the privileges of being a child of God the Father, having the persevering grace and love of God for eternity. Sometimes when I say something like that, I'm astounded that I can even say things like that, that I can think things like that, that things like that can even go through my mind. That we are adopted into His family and given in that the persevering grace and love of God for eternity. Once again, we're brought into this thing that John describes as fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 2, he said a very startling thing. If you know that He is righteous, and certainly we know that God is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. If you have faith in Christ, if you have received Him, it's because you have been born of God by spiritual generation. You are not what you were. There has been a work of God in you that you could not have done yourself, and no one could have done for you other than God Himself. You are born of God. This is yours. So God grants that we are moved from one kingdom in which we were born by natural generation into the kingdom of His Son. God grants us mercy and adopts us into His family in that, giving us persevering grace and love for eternity. And then thirdly, God indwells the sinner. We see God the Son, God the Father, and He indwells the sinner by God the Spirit. He maintains the new life of Christ in the one who has received Christ. The Spirit imparts knowledge of God and strength for holiness. He does not eradicate the believer's sin, but He breaks the enslavement to a life of lawlessness. And He gives understanding of and desire for and labor for good. True good. Good as God defines it. Good is described in Christ's word. Notice what He says there in chapter 2, again in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. But you, all of you who have come into this fellowship, all of those who are in union with God through Christ, all of those who have received Christ, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's that ministry of the Holy Spirit to you and the Spirit's work in you. We have this wonderful word in chapter 3 that you ought to cling to. There at the end of verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And the Son has given you the Spirit to minister that to you. Yes, it comes in God's will in a progressive way. But you ought to encourage your soul with those words. Especially when you have any sense of how weak you are and how powerful the evil one is. That you have a Savior who was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, and that is being ministered to you, especially in the gathering of God's people for worship, especially in the preaching of the words of King Jesus, ministered to us by the blessed Spirit of God. So we have these Trinitarian wonders that have come upon us who have received Christ. We've been moved from one kingdom to another kingdom. We've been brought into this divine family with persevering grace and love of God. And we have the indwelling of the Spirit. So we have the work of God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Well, in this Trinitarian blessing of salvation, there is promised good that comes to us as believers. And I'm just going to mention four things briefly to you that are a token to us. And we're trying to make sure we're building within ourselves our understanding of the blessings of salvation, this doctrine of salvation before or as a foundation to this matter of obedience to Christ. That's the proper fruit. And everyone has received Christ. Let me mention four things that come to us because of the Trinitarian grace of salvation to us. Number one, the imputation of God's righteousness. I've spent several weeks on Wednesday night with this doctrine of imputation. We cannot plumb the depths of it, and we cannot find the riches of blessing anyplace else like we can in thinking upon the righteousness of God imputed to us. One of the best exercises you can do for yourself is from time to time go through the Ten Commandments. Just go right through them. Start with the first, work right through to the last, meditating upon them and confessing your sins before God. And reminding yourself of the true nature that you have left to yourself. If you'll do that honestly, it's quite eye-opening. But if you do it properly, it'll drive you to the gospel. And it'll drive you to this thing called imputation of the righteousness of God. That is your great need. And you'll need to do that over and over and over every day. There is no righteousness of God by works, except by Christ's works. And in receiving Him, you are given all the merits of Christ's works, so that the imputation of God's righteousness has come to you, and its ongoing and eternal application of peace with God. This is inherent back here in chapter 1. When we read that text there at the beginning, that our fellowship, truly our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Imputation of God's righteousness is inherent to all of that. But this leads us to the second thing that I want to mention, the promised good in this Trinitarian grace of salvation, and that is the forgiveness of all sin, past and present and future. That's inherent in the imputation of righteousness, but it includes the daily forgiveness of sins that you confess. Remember what he said there in verse 9. Well, back up, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, oh, brothers and sisters, if we confess our sins, if you confess your sins as one who has received Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Certainly this includes that very first time we found ourselves truly praying and asking for forgiveness. But then there's this ongoing thing. You can come to this text. You can repeat this text to yourself. You can comfort your heart with this. Your biggest problem in life is not the problems of this life. Your biggest problem in life is this problem of sin within you, in your soul. Where will you ever find strength to work at self-denial? Self-denial of idolatry, Self-denial of the lawless tendency you have. Self-denial of sexual impurity. Self-denial of all those sins that were given and that are listed for us in the Ten Commandments. Where are you going to find strength to stay at that work of self-denial? You're going to find it here. In knowing you have daily forgiveness of sins. As you confess your sins, as Christ taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you know, based on the Word of God, you have that if you have received Christ. It is yours. The daily cleansing of the conscience for breaking God's prohibitions and coming short of God's commandments. Those are the things that are foundational to all that John wrote and to all that we are as believers. If you're disturbed about your sinfulness as you read through the things that John says, by this we know that we know God because we keep His commandments. If that disturbs you, then remind yourself of these foundational things He has given to us here in this text that we've just read. Thirdly then, first, we have the imputation of God's righteousness. Secondly, we have the daily forgiveness of sins. Thirdly, we have access to the means of grace in the midst of a particular church. And for us, it's this particular church. You have the great privilege, and I hope you think about it that way. It is a privilege that King Jesus has given to you as one who's received Him to access, to participate in the means of grace. What is something that's a means of grace? It's something that He promises to use to the well-being of your soul. We've talked about these things before. But in this, you have the promised good that comes to everyone who receives Jesus Christ of access to the means of grace in the midst of a particular church under its care, under its instruction, and under its discipline. As pastors through the ages have taught us, if you have Christ's church, you have Christ. If you will not have Christ's church, you will not have Christ. Now, there's much that goes with that, but this is your great privilege and a promise He has given to you. Back in chapter, if you go forward in John to chapter 4, and notice in verse 6, when I preached on this, I brought this out, where John, writing to these people that were in a church where he had pastored, he says in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How are you delivered from the spirit of error? Well, by listening to the preaching of the apostolic doctrine committed to our care and participating in the ordinances or sacraments that Christ has given us and praying together for God's blessing on these things. So here we have then these three things: imputation of righteousness, daily forgiveness of sins, access to the means of grace, and then fourth, the promised good that comes to us under the Trinitarian grace of God in saving us, the just hope, number four, the just hope of eternity in heaven in God's holy presence, being made like Christ in holiness and in true righteousness. In chapter 3, we have these glorious words. We read chapter 2 and verse 29, that we are born of God. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We are going to be present with God at death in heaven with a promise of a glorious resurrected body and the promise of eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, For we shall see him as he is, the just hope of eternity in heaven, in God's holy presence, apart from sin, being made like Christ in holiness and in true righteousness. In chapter 5, in verse 11, the apostle said this, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Okay, so as we think about this thing of obedience to Christ, we need to have these things in place. We need to have this grace of the Trinity at work in us and saving us and giving these things of promised good to us, the imputation of the righteousness of God, the daily forgiveness of sins confessed, access to the means of grace, and the hope of heaven. These four stand for the whole of God's promises of good to believers. We're going to have a baptism this morning. You ought to remind yourself. You can look in the hymnal right now if you want to and turn to the back. I didn't look up the page number, but in the back of the hymnal we have our confession. In chapter 29, in verse 1, the writers of our confession have reminded us of these things and taught us that baptism is a reminder of these things. In our confession, it reads this, "Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized, and I would say to those who observe, a sign of his fellowship with God in the death and resurrection." So we see that fellowship isn't just casual interaction. That fellowship has the substance of union to it. And baptism reminds us of that. It's a sign to us that we have moved into this place of fellowship with God. Our confession goes on to read of being engrafted into him. It's a sign to us of, thirdly, the remission of sins. It can't remit sins, but it's a sign to us that Christ has ordained and promised will assure us of the forgiveness of sins. And then fourthly, of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Baptism is a sign to us of these things. Well then, we have these things that are basics of salvation. I have said at the beginning of this sermon, there's a fruit then of this that we ought to see. And I'm going to try to bring this out then here this morning. What is the result in the life of this one who has received Jesus Christ, this one who has become a believer in Jesus Christ, this one who has become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? There ought to be fruit in your life of these things. And if there's not fruit of these things in you, there's something wrong. You must deal with this. So let's talk about the fruit. And I put these under six headings, which John has instructed us about that instruction that was given to us from Jesus Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my word. It is the one who loves me is the one who keeps my word, Christ said. These are much the same thing. First of all, in this idea of fruit, every disciple lives his life in the light of God. Not in some light that he has from within himself. That's the lie that you're told every day from the world in which you live. But we live our lives in the light of God. Notice how John put this. In chapter 1, In chapter 1, we read these words in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One who's received Christ lives his life in the light of God. In other words, he learns who God is, as God has revealed himself in the Scriptures. He learns that God is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. He pursues that. He wants to fill that up in his mind. He wants to banish the darkness of ignorance. In this, he's humble, aware of his sinfulness. But he's firm-minded. He becomes more and more firm-minded, giving no excuse to sins and ignorance, but pursuing God. He confesses his sins, including that ignorance, and submits himself to Christ for forgiveness at every opportunity. He'll have nothing to do with this crowd that says, I have no sin. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. He's very full and aware of his sin. And so he comes for forgiveness. He comes to verse 8 and says, yes, I'm one who has sinned. He comes to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He comes to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And he says, yes, that's my heart desire, to walk in the light as God is in the light. But he goes on, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he comes confessing his sinfulness again. He comes thinking again through the propitiatory work of Christ. And this way he is led in ongoing repentance by our faithful Father, with inward delight in Jesus as the one who cleanses us from spiritual defilement and forgives our sins as our advocate and as our propitiation. You see, when we do something like what we did this morning and we read the catechism, if you look there at question 92 again, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. That's the fruit that will be in the life of everyone who has received Christ. With full purpose, the catechism answer goes on, with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. And so we're coming to Christ for cleansing of our defilement. We're coming to Christ for forgiveness. We're coming for strength to continue to pursue God and to live in light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We want that. So that fruit's going to be there. If that fruit's not there, there's something wrong. Number two, every disciple labors to direct his thinking, to control his speech, and to behave, to act according to God's commandments. Look in chapter 2 again, in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know God, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, John's talking about the one who has no fruit, the one who does not pursue repentance, the one who does not submit themselves to the doctrine of the apostles. But whoever keeps his word, isn't that beautiful? Not perfectly. None of us do. Our motives are mixed. Our understanding of the commandments and prohibitions are mixed. Our assessment of our follow-through and obedience is always falls short. But notice that word, but he who keeps his word. That one who loves the word, sees the good of the word, pursues the good of the word, renews repentance regularly. The one who keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. There's something of that birth that's being displayed to us. In particular, he's marked as one who loves God's people. He goes on there in chapter 2 in verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You can ask yourself this question, and I ask you, what believer is close to you? Do you love that believer? Christ sacrificed his life for you. Are you willing to sacrifice for that believer, whether it be your spouse or whether it be a fellow church member or maybe somebody you go to school with or work with, somebody in your home? Ask yourself these questions. Do you love that believer as Christ's love is described in God's Word, the love that Christ has shown you? Moreover, this one who has this understanding, by this we know that we know God because we keep His commandments. That one is an enemy of the system of lawlessness in this world. The system of lawlessness that used to be within himself. He hates that. That system of lawlessness that he sees at work in his family and his friends and in his normal daily place of residence or work. John helps us in verse 15 of chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, we must hate that system of lawlessness. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's going to be this fruit of the hatred of lawlessness, the pursuit of God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Yes, when we first come to Christ, when we're babes, we don't understand this. It takes us a while to sort through this. We get mixed up at times. We misunderstand. Sometimes we find ourselves having gone a certain direction for a while, and we're like, well, that wasn't even the right direction. I've got to renew this and repent. We never quit repenting. This is the fruit. In everyone who receives Jesus Christ, there's this fruit of wanting to live in God's light. There's this fruit of directing one's thinking and controlling one's speech and behaving according to God's commandments. There's a labor to that. Thirdly, for the one who has received Christ, he is aware the Spirit indwells him and teaches him. Now I want to be careful with this one, because I'm somewhat in the realm of what you sense within yourself. And that awareness of the Spirit's ministry is not consistent in us. So don't let that trip you up. If you notice you're not aware of it, yes, pursue it, but don't let that trip you up. It's not consistent because our senses are not primary and they're not reliable. But we are aware that the Spirit indwells, and we ought to have this fruit. This is the fruit that's going to be in everyone who has truly received Christ. There's an awareness of the indwelling work of the Spirit. And what we know, but what I mean by that is this knowledge. Our knowledge is increasing when it comes to the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God's promises and God's covenant and God's commandments. And there's a love for the truth. Now, if you are wholly lacking this desire to grow in knowledge and you're wholly lacking this love of the truth, there's something wrong. Everyone who has received Christ receives the ministry of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and that indwelling is not known by some craziness. It's not known by some unknown tongue. It's not known by people jumping up and down and rolling up and down aisles. It's known because you now want to learn who God is. And you love the Word of God. You love truth. Again, I remind you of what he said in verse 20 of chapter 2 there. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. It doesn't mean you have the knowledge of an expert theologian. It means that you have the basics of the ministry of the Spirit and the knowledge of salvation and the knowledge of discipleship. You have the blessings of the new covenant. You know God. And now you the fruit is you want that to increase. You want that to go on. Chapter 3, there at the end of chapter 3, John said this. By this we know that he, that is God, God the Father, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Is that going on in you? That's the fruit that will be in everyone who receives Christ. Well, there it is. We're going to want to walk in the light. We're going to do this work of conforming our entire being to God's commandments. There's going to be an awareness of the indwelling of the Spirit. Let me give you three more. Number four, he rejoices in his new status as God's child. When I read what we read in chapter 3, if you've received Christ as Savior and you are a child of God, there was something in you that said yes, 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 and amen. When I read those first two verses in chapter 3 that spring from verse 29 of chapter 2, that we are born of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we say yes. That's the very strength of my soul. The world's falling apart at times around me, at least by my perception. But this stays my soul. So there's a rejoicing in the new status that one has as God's child. It's weak, it's not consistent, but I say to you, if it's absent and there's no joy in you of being adopted into the family of God, something is terribly wrong. But if you've received Christ, there is that rejoicing. This rejoicing's marked by struggle, my friends. A great struggle to be pure. A warfare within the soul, contradicting the old ways and contradicting present temptations and contradicting worldly attractions. But verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the fruit of having received Christ. Have you received Christ? Then stir this up in yourself. There's a keen awareness that there are two sorts of people in this world. Children of God, marked by love for God and love for fellow believers, and children of the devil, marked by rejecting God's Son and living in lawlessness regarding God's commandments. But the one who has received Christ loves God's commandments. Verse 23 of chapter 3 of 1 John, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. I may find confession on my soul and lips when I read that text. I may see where I have not believed as I should. I may see the weakness of doubt and unbelief continuing to struggle within my soul. I may see that I am not loving as I should be. But I say amen to this. And I pray for this. Do you? That's the fruit of the one who, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, has received Christ. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, the right to be the children of God, to be sons of God. And there's fruit. Let me give you two more. Every disciple recognizes the authority of apostolic doctrine and the church which teaches it. Now, yes, I am held, I'm restricted. I dare not go beyond that doctrine. Your pastors are held to that. That's why we have a confession, and as a church, you rightfully require your pastors to give their public oath to hold to that confession. Why? Because disciples who received, those who received Jesus recognize the authority of apostolic doctrine, and they want that apostolic having authority over them. They come and they gather week in and week out wanting to hear from King Jesus. They want a word from Jesus. And only through apostolic doctrine will that word come. That's why your pastors pray, God, give us grace to preach the word of God. And that which the apostles have delivered into our care. And you ought to pray for the same. But the privilege of Christ's church comes with obligation to hear that doctrine and to follow it. And those who receive Christ recognize that authority. They want that authority. They welcome that authority. And they live, they labor to live in that authority. Number six, every disciple who's received Jesus, everyone who's received Jesus, is moved to faith and obedience because the life he lives here now is the beginning. It's the beginning of eternal life that God has given him. We love this text, and we ought to love it. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 11, this is the testimony. This is the apostolic testimony. This is the testimony we preach and we've received, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Those who received Christ are moved by that, and all the other things I've mentioned, in faith and obedience to Christ. Let me make just a few applications of these things. We're talking about receiving Christ. We're talking about the basics of salvation, and we're talking about the fruit, the result that ought to come in one who has received Jesus Christ. John gave very clear instruction about the nature of true discipleship. And as I have said before, true discipleship and fellowship with God go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Listen to John's negatives that he wrote to those who say they are believers in Christ, but refuse to be His disciples. Listen to this list. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He who does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that is, that He is God in the flesh? John goes on, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He who is not of God does not hear us. He who does not love does not know God. Now those are extremely grave. And all I've done is quote from John. If you don't care about these things, you are lost, you are in your sins, and you remain under condemnation. Don't kid yourself. You are not going to be able to go into the great final judgment and say to God, hey, I was a faithful member of Heritage Baptist Church. That's not going to be in the list. If you don't care about these things, you are under condemnation regardless of what you profess. If you care, but you know that you have not received the Christ taught by the apostles, then I say to you, come to Him as He is. Repent, believe, receive Him in His Word, trusting Him to save you. He promises to save all who come to Him. In His own obedience, in His own substitutionary death, in His own resurrection, He provided a full salvation for sinners who will receive Him. And so I say to you what I've said before, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To those who daily struggle inwardly because they are believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, John assures you of your right confidence in God triune. Let me mention these to you. Again, quoting from John, he said this to you, who've received Christ. These things we write that your joy may be full. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He goes on, whoever keeps His word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. He who does the will of God abides forever. I'm just quoting from the apostle. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. When He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. A few more. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I say that, my brothers and sisters, to encourage you. John wrote it to encourage you. Three more. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God loved us. I'm quoting from the Apostle John. God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And one more. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him. And He in God. You will at times feel that your life is coming undone. And the world around you is chaos. But if you have received Christ, these things that I have just read off to you are yours. And no one can take them from you. Notice how he closes his book. We've read this before. Chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Now, there's something you can hang on to when you cannot sort out other things. If you are a disciple, but you are convicted of your sins, then repent of your sins. Pray that God will grant you repentance. Confess your sins to God. Turn with all your might back to God and rest in Christ. For He forgives all those who have received Him.